Front Range, my name is Ernest Smith. I'm the lead pastor, and we're so grateful that you guys are with us. I want to welcome all of you joining us at the second auditorium or joining us online. We're grateful to have you as well. And man, I'm excited about today. We're starting a new series that we're calling All I Want for Christmas. And in a typical year, if you were to ask somebody, what do they want for Christmas? You know, big picture, people may say, oh, I want world peace, or I want healing for this person, or I want everybody to be happy. Or maybe if you drill down, small picture, people might say, I want a new car, you know, or I want an RV, or I want something specific like that. But this isn't a normal year. Have you realized that? And so in 2020, as we prayed through this series, we said, man, what is it that people are longing for? What if we were to say, what is the one thing you want for Christmas? What would it be? And we decided that it's peace. Now, by show of hands, and you can do this online with a little raised hand emoji or type in the word amen. How many of you say you could use a little peace this Christmas season? Yeah, in our house, in our finances, in our health, in our relationships, in our community, in our country. I think all of us would say, man, I could use a little bit of peace. And the reason is because in a lot of ways, we've sought peace in certain things that have failed us. I mean, think about your 2020 resolutions. I mean, pretty much all of your 2020 resolutions probably have been destroyed in some way, right? Like, I want to make more money. I want to travel more. I want to lose weight. You know, I want to cry less, you know, like whatever it is that you may have said, I want to do this. And all your resolutions, except for maybe I want to spend more time with family. That one has been kept. But everything else has like been destroyed this year. In so many ways, those resolutions, those things that we go after, those are things we're trying to find peace in. We think if I can have a little bit more money, I'll find peace. If I could be healthier, I'll have a little bit of peace. And we've realized that those things have failed us. So how do you and I find peace? Well, what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is we're going to look at the Christmas story. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 1. And I want to encourage you, over the next couple of weeks, if you don't read the Bible a whole lot, if you're like, man, I've never read it, or I read it, you know, sparingly, then I would encourage you over the next 2 weeks, read through Luke chapter 1. And that's where we're going to be studying as a church and allow you to gain some greater context of what's happening in this story. But I need to set it up for you. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, you see the birth of Jesus. Jesus' birth really starts the New Testament time period. Now, a little history lesson. The Bible is broken up in two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. New Testament is all about Jesus and his church. Old Testament points to Jesus and is about God creating family with the Jewish people. Now, the Old Testament had a people called prophets. Prophets were people who heard a message from God to a certain group of people or to an individual, and they spoke that message or they wrote it down. Now, some scholars would say that there were over 300 prophecies about Jesus. These prophecies were written or spoken thousands, hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus ever arrives onto the scene, and he meets every one of those. And so it's pretty fascinating. And the last book of the Old Testament is the book called Malachi. Malachi was written around 450 BC. Jesus is born around 4 BC. So I'm no math major, but that tells me that there's a little over 400 years from the time that the last prophet spoke to when Jesus is born. 400 years. Some scholars say that's 400 years of God being silent. But God wasn't taking a nap. He was actually setting the scene. He was kind of setting everything up. And those 400 years, the Jewish people, they were slaves to the Persians, to the Greeks, and now to the Romans. And because they had been slaves to so many groups of people, they were spread out all over the place. And they had set up these little communities where they had set up a synagogue, which is kind of like a church, and where they would worship, and they would try to gain their own culture. And the main group that's trying to infiltrate them are no longer the Canaanites, which was a powerful tribe in the Old Testament, but now the greatest threat to them is really Greek thought and belief that is coming into their own belief system. Because they were slaves, they're spread out, but they tried to establish some religious factions, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Sadducees. Not only that, they set up two political parties, and then they created a hierarchy for the religious groups of scribes and priests and high priests. Now, for some of you, you're like, Ernest, this is really boring, but this really sets the stage for what we're about to read. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. It's going to be on the screen. It'll be on your screen at home as well. We're going to start in verse 26. Here's what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, can you imagine being Mary? I mean, imagine this guy all of a sudden appearing, and supposedly he's an angel, and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And it says at that point, she's greatly troubled. Now, she's not greatly troubled because she thinks, "Hey, I'm about to be a mom, or I'm about to get pregnant supernaturally." She doesn't even know that part of the story yet. The only thing she knows is this angel saying, "You are highly favored by God." And that's troubling. I can't be highly favored by God. I wouldn't be chosen by God. You see, the angel at this point, he's trying to give her some peace, but it's really just messing with her because she's wondering, man, we haven't heard from God in 400 years. There's been silence. There's been no prophets. There's been nothing. And then why would God now come to me, a woman? Why would God now come to me in this moment and say that I'm favored? See, if there's anything that I know is that when we're in a place like Mary is in this situation where she's wondering, man, does God see me? Does God know me? Is God even here? Have you thought that in the last 8 months? Like, where is God? Where's God in the midst of this situation? Where is God in the midst of my heartache and my pain? Does God see me? Does he know me? Does he love me? We're in that place. It's impossible for us to have peace. But the angel knows that in order to have peace, you have to have this one main ingredient, and that ingredient is hope. He's trying to give her a little bit of hope that, hey, without hope, there is no peace. Without hope, there's no chance of you sticking to what God says. You see, hope is believing, even when you can't see, even when you can't feel. It's believing that God is there. It's believing that God's words are true, that God is going to come through for you in some way, some shape, some form. You may not see it. You may not know how it's going to happen. You may not feel it, but you just believe. Like, you've got this eternal hope that, man, he's going to come through, but there's no way that Mary could have hope right now. There's no way that Mary would say, "Man, I hope that God sees me and he favors me." I mean, God wouldn't favor Mary. And she's too young. In that culture, because right now she's technically married to Joseph, but the way their culture was, they haven't consummated it, they're not living together, but she's technically married, and she would have been between the ages of 12 and 15 years old. It's way too young for God to favor her. Not only that, she was a woman, and women were second-class citizens. I mean, sure, they were respected in their home, but only because the men felt like that was their religious duty, was to respect their wives. And when they were outside of their home, man, they were second-class citizens. In fact, the religious leaders taught that the women were they were weak-minded, unstable individuals. God wouldn't use a woman. God wouldn't favor a woman. And she was common. And she was just a common Jewish person. She had no money, no wealth. She had no power. Like, if God's going to come and he's going to use somebody, he's going to use the wealthy. He's going to use the powerful. And yet God chooses to use Mary. If Mary was being picked for a kickball team, she would have been picked last. And yet God chooses her. Not because of what she's done, not because she's worthy, but because of his grace, because of his love, because he decides to use her. And I wonder how many of us are in a situation like Mary, and we wonder, man, I don't know if God would ever look down on me with favor. I don't know if God would ever want to choose to use me. to make a difference in the people around me. I don't know if God's real, man. I don't feel his presence. I don't feel like he loves me. There's no way. Maybe for some of us, we believe that because of our past. Maybe because of our addictions or our anger or our selfishness or whatever the sins are that we've committed. Maybe we think, man, God wouldn't ever choose me because of those things. Maybe for some of us, it's because of our current struggles. We think, man, I have too many issues going on right now. I've got financial struggles. I've got mental health struggles. I'm an unstable person. Like, God would not choose to use me until I can kind of get my stuff together. Maybe for some of us, we think, I'm too young, or maybe I'm too old. You know, like, it's somebody else's time now. Like, that God's, he's kind of done with me in this moment. Maybe for some of us, it's been because the last 8 months, we found ourselves kind of pulling back from God. Maybe because just the crazy season that we're in, or because of the pain, or maybe you felt that God has rejected you, and so you've pulled back, and you think, man, Ernest, if God's going to pick anybody, if God has his own kickball team, then I'm going to be picked last. Like, spiritually, I'm just not there. There's no way that God sees me. There's no way that God loves me. There's no way that God would say, Ernest, I choose you. If you've ever felt that, I want you to know you're in good company. Not just with Mary, but look at the other people that God has chosen through the years. God chose Abraham, even though he was too old. He chose Jacob, even though he was a liar. He chose Moses, even though he had a stuttering problem and was a murderer. He chose Elijah, even though he was suicidal. Rahab, even though she was a prostitute. Ruth, even though she was a foreigner and a widow. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ 3 times in a short period of time. All the disciples, except for one, left Jesus when he was arrested. Zacchaeus, he was too short. And Lazarus, well, Lazarus was dead. And yet God chose them all. I think when God looks at you and I, he says, I choose you. You are highly favored. I'm choosing you to do something different. I want to choose you to experience my love, to know what it means to experience the God of the universe. I choose you to impact your pocket of the world. You may not do huge things for the entire world, but God placed you where you are in this season. It would have been way easier for all of us being like, hey, God, can you take me out of the pandemic? But God's like, I need you right now, and I placed you where you are for right now. But Ernest, this sounds good, and it sounds motivational and all, but you don't know my story. You don't know my mistakes. You don't know my sins. You don't know what I'm dealing with right now. You don't know the suicidal thoughts or the depression I'm dealing with. You don't know my story, and you're right. I don't know your story, but I do know God's story. And I know when we look throughout God's story, when we look throughout God's word, we see there's 3 main reasons God chooses you and I. 3 main reasons he chose Mary, and 3 main reasons he chooses you and I. Number one, God chooses you to display his love. To display his love. One of the reasons God chose Mary was to display his love. He didn't say, hey, Mary, I need you to do a few things first before I'll love you. Or, hey, Mary, I need to know, like, how much you understand of scripture and what your faith is like, or I need you to take these steps of faith. He didn't say any of that. He just said, hey, Mary, I choose you. I love you. I think if you're ever in a place where you question God's love for you, I would encourage you to memorize one scripture, one piece of scripture. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to ask all of us to read it out loud together. Even if you're sitting at home, you're sitting on your couch or on your bed, I'm going to ask you to read it out loud, because I believe if you read it and you speak it, and you hear it, maybe it gives a best chance to anchor itself deep into your soul. So if you're ever in a place where you question God's love, let's take a look at this passage, Romans 5, 8. Let's read it out loud. Ready? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. Christ died for you. Not when you and I had it all together. God wasn't like, hey, Ernest, I need you to get your act together. I need you to be perfect. I need you to have everything, all your ducks in a row, everything looking great, be the best father, the best husband, all of that. And once you do all of that, then I'll show you my great love for you. God says that while we were still sinners, God displayed his love for you and I in such a way that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, that Jesus was beaten and then died on the cross, not because of what he did, but because our sins deserved it. Our sins deserved death. Our rebellion from God, our disobedience from God. If you've ever been disobedient to God, which we all have, the Bible says that all have fallen short of God's standard. All of us have sinned. And because of that, the only consequence has to be death. It's separation from God. And Jesus says, I'll take that for you. I'm going to show you my great love by taking that consequence for you. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of your pedigree, not because of your age, not because of your gender, but simply because God loves you. So one of the reasons God chooses you is to display his love for you. A second reason God chooses you is to demonstrate his power. I mean, what greater way to demonstrate God's power than choosing to have his son be born of a virgin? I mean, that can't happen, and yet it did. And so what could God do through you? How does God want to demonstrate his power in your life? Over the last 8 months, man, I've watched God demonstrate his power in such phenomenal ways through people in our church. I've watched people who wrestle with suicide and depression for many, many years that they're not fully out of it. They wouldn't say they're fully healed or anything, but God has used that part of their story to be able to speak hope and life into others who are finding themselves maybe for the first time ever in a place where they're depressed and they're hopeless and maybe they're suicidal. And so God is using them to bring hope and life to others. I've watched others who were on the brink of physical death. Not only God breathed new life physically into them, but spiritual life as well. I've watched people who were trapped in heavy addictions. I mean, addictions that were not just destroying them, but destroying their family. And I've watched God demonstrate his power by helping them be set free and finding new life and health for them and for their families and discovering God's power in new ways. God chooses you and I. He chooses the likes of us to demonstrate his power. Because I couldn't do it on my own. When I was trapped in my addiction, I couldn't get out of it on my own. My sin, I can't get out of it on my own. I can't get out of so many. Like as a man, I want to think that I can do anything, that I can push through anything. If I just work hard enough and go hard enough, man, I'll be able to make it through. And yet there are so many times in life that I feel just stuck. It's in those moments when I turn to God that God demonstrates his power through me. God chooses you, not because of your pedigree, not because of how good you are, not because of all the great things that you've done. He chooses you to display his love, to demonstrate his power, and lastly, to depict his omniscience. Depict his omniscience. His what? His omniscience. Omniscience is simply this, is having complete or unlimited knowledge and understanding. It's not what men have when we think we know where we're going without directions. Right, that's called pride, but God has this like ability to know everything, to see everything. Like he knows everything that happened in my past, yes. He knows everything that's happening right now in this moment on our side of the globe and everything that's happening right now in this moment on the other side of the globe, yes. And he knows everything that's going to happen, yes. My daughter the other day, she was asking me about God's wisdom. She's 8. And I found it really difficult trying to explain to her, like, somehow God knows right now what's happening to us and right now what's happening to those in another country on the other side of the globe. That's hard to explain to an 8-year-old. It's hard to explain to a 40-year-old because none of us have that trait. None of us have omniscience. None of us have seen anyone that has omniscience. God is the only one with this one. He's the only one that is all-knowing. And even with God being all-knowing, he still chooses you and I. Even though God knows everything, all of our past, all of our current stuff and all of our future stuff, God says, I still choose you. He chose Mary. I mean, I love her story because, you know, this is a person that would have thought, man, God would never choose me. And my guess is there were probably multiple times in raising Jesus that she probably was like, man, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. I mean, can you imagine raising the Son of God? Like, imagine raising the Savior of the world. Like, for me, I'm just, like, trying to make sure the amount of counseling my kids are going to have is just, like, less rather than more, right? Like, can you imagine the responsibility of raising the Savior of the world? I'm sure there are multiple times Mary was like, I don't know if you chose the right woman for this, God. And yet God chose her. He knew that she would be the best mother to Jesus. I think there were probably many times where she wrestled with that and she had those doubts. And I think there are many times that we wrestle as well. I love this passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. I would encourage you, man, write this passage down because you're probably going to have to use it in your life. It's something I go back to quite often. It says this: if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Don't miss the depth of this simple passage. And if our hearts condemn us, has your heart ever condemned you? Like, has there ever been a time in your life where you believed the lies that the enemy of your soul, that Satan has been telling you, that you've believed those lies, that, like, I'm not good enough, I'm not equipped enough, I'm not the right person, God, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too unstable, whatever it may be, have you ever believed those, has your heart ever condemned you? For me, I don't really wrestle with other people condemning me. I don't really ever wrestle with feeling like God condemns me. I condemn myself. I wrestle with that a lot. I mean, I think about fathering my son. He's 10 years old, and I think, man, I don't know if I'm the right father for him. Like, God, are you sure you did the right thing? I don't understand his special needs. I never had fatherhood modeled for me. Like, there have been many times, even before he was born, that I'm like, I don't know. And I condemn myself. And yet God in his omniscience, God in his all-knowing, all the knowledge, all the understanding, chose you. God chose me for my kids, for my family. For those he's put in my sphere, he chose me, even with all my mistakes, with all my sins, with all my struggles, even when my heart condemns me, I have to remember that God is greater than our hearts. I think that statement needs to be said about everything, that God is greater than, name whatever it is you're facing right now. But especially when your heart wants to condemn you, remember that God is greater than your heart and he knows everything. And he still chooses you. He chose you as the parent. He chose you in this place. He chose you at that workplace. Whatever you're wrestling with, whatever is before you, remember that God in his all the knowledge, all his understanding, he chose you. He says that you are highly favored. That he loves you. And no mistake, no sin, no situation can change that. And here's the reality. If you're going to make a shift, if you would say, man, I struggle with that. I struggle, Ernest, at times where thinking that maybe I'm not the right person for this. Or maybe God made a mistake in choosing me for this. Or maybe God doesn't. I don't see how God can truly love me. After what I've done, how could God still choose me? If you've ever wrestled with that, let me tell you, it's hard work to change your mindset. It's not a simple little sermon that you hear on a Sunday. You're like, cool, now I get it, and I'm going to be good from here on out. My heart will never condemn me again. No, it's hard work. It's hard work to be reminded constantly of what God says to you. It's hard work to be reminded of what God has done for you. And so let me give you two action steps that I think will help in this hard work. If you want to shift that mindset from your heart condemning you and feeling like I'm not good enough or I'm not the right person for name it, and you want to change it to no, God chose me. God loves me. Two things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to read some scripture. And the scripture I'll give you is the scripture I gave earlier, Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2. So over the next couple weeks, I want to encourage you, read those. If you're not sure where that's even found in scripture, man, we have a lot of people who come here every single week that when they first start coming, they're like, man, I've never touched the Bible before. Before I started coming to church, I had no clue there was two sections of the Bible or any of that. If you need help in figuring out where Matthew is and Luke is, we'd love to help you. You can also download the Bible app, and it's probably the best resource out there for the Bible. Read chapter 1 of Luke and chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew. And the second thing I want to encourage you to do is we're going to put up a prayer on the screen. I'm going to ask you to either write down the prayer or take a picture of it. Because here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer throughout the rest of this series every day. So every day I'm asking you to just say this prayer. And here's the deal. There's going to be days where you don't feel this. You don't feel like God has chosen you. You don't feel like God sees you and loves you. But sometimes you have to act your way into a feeling. You just have to go, okay, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust. So even if I don't feel this prayer today, I'm going to pray it, and God, I need you to do something in my heart. In fact, we're going to pray it out loud together, kind of start it off. And I'm going to ask you every day, take a moment and just pray. It'll take you 10 seconds, 15 seconds. Let's just see what God starts to move in our hearts and in our minds. So let's read it out loud together. God, I receive your love for me today. I choose to believe that you have chosen me, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of who you are. It is your grace that brings me life, and I will choose to submit my life to you. Thank you for your love, your power, and your omniscience, God. Thank you for choosing me today. Father, I pray that those words would be what we begin to believe and live out in our lives. That, Father, we would truly begin to believe that you have chosen us, God, that we are not picked last. That we are not picked because of our age or our gender or because of our pedigree or because of our history. That, God, we are picked simply because you love us. And you want to display your love, you want to demonstrate your power, and you want to depict your all-knowing, your omniscience. And so, Father, I don't know what each person in this place is dealing with right now, but God, I know what a lot of people in our church and our society are dealing with, God. And there's a lot of us, Father, right now that are just struggling. Maybe we kind of feel like the Jewish people must have felt in those 400 years, like, God, are you just being silent from me? Do you see me anymore? Do you know my name? Do you love me? I believe, Father, just like you spoke those words to Mary, you speak them to us, that we are highly favored, that we are chosen by you. And Father, I know there are some of us that, God, every single week we have people join us online, or we have people come into this place, and if we're being real honest, we'd say, man, Ernest, I've kind of stepped away from God. Maybe you've never given your life over to Christ, or maybe you did, but over the last few years, or maybe the last few months, maybe it's just been during COVID or whatever, that you feel like you've kind of stepped back from your faith. If that's you, I want you to know God's drawing you home today. God's saying, come home. I didn't die for you so that when you became perfect, or when you got it all together, or when you lived your life right, I died for you while you were still sinners. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, man, Ernest, that's where I'm at today. I want to come home. I want to commit my life to Christ, or I want to recommit my life to Christ. If that's you, if you're in the room, I just want you to raise your hands. If you're watching online, other auditorium, just text the word follow to the number on the screen. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for each one of these individuals. God, I thank you for what you're doing in our heart. Father, you see them. You know them by name. God, you died for us. Not so that once we got everything all together, we could come to you, but so that we could come to you now, today, in this moment. So I thank you, Father, that you have chosen us. And I pray for all of us, Father, that you would tell us what we're to do next, God, what our next steps are. Truly change this mindset from our hearts condemning us and feeling like we're never good enough or stable enough or healthy enough for you to use us or for you to love us. But God, that you just choose us because of who you are. You've chosen us today. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name.